Well, how many of us enjoy having a celebration? Going to a celebration, I don't know how many of us enjoyed the fact that England got through yesterday. But did we enjoy it enough to invite all our neighbours and our friends around? Probably not. Okay. What kind of things do we enjoy that invite our friends and our neighbours around? Perhaps it's if we're getting married. If we're getting married, we want people to come and be with us. But there is the thing of the wedding guest list. Party. Perhaps it's going to be someone's birthday soon. Perhaps they're going to be, I don't know, 21. What are they going to do? Have a Kaylee. Why don't they have a Kaylee? Have a party. Have a get together. Eh? Why not? We like doing that, don't we? Yeah? We like having people around together to enjoy when we want to celebrate something. A wedding or a party. Now, for some reason, I have four children, and when they got to the last year of school, of primary school, we had a whole class party. I don't know whose idea it was. The oldest one, he had a lovely group. You know, it was great having them all round, but because we'd done it for the oldest one, we had to do it for the other three. Their groups weren't quite as nice. And we got to the youngest one, and she had one last year, and she said, "Dad, I don't want to invite everyone. I don't want to invite everyone." We said, "Well, if we're doing a whole class party, we can't not leave out some people." And she had some good reasons why you wouldn't want to invite some of those other people in her class. Very good reasons. But they all came and they all had a nice time. But there is that thing when we have a celebration, when we invite people, we do look and think, who do I want? You know, are there some people I better have, but I don't want? Right? Well, we have here, don't we? We have a group of people that are around Jesus and Jesus is teaching them. Jesus is teaching this group. And we could split this group into two different types of people. Two different types of people. We have, on one part, we have the tax collectors and we have the sinners. The tax collectors and sinners. And then the others, we have the Pharisees, we have the scribes, we have the teachers of the law. So, we've got these two groups of people listening to Jesus. Now, let's just have a think about these two groups of people. We have the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, the tax collectors, they were responsible for collecting taxes for the Roman government. Now, people don't generally like paying taxes anyway, but to pay taxes for an occupying army, an occupying country, that really would have made them disliked. You know, they weren't people from Rome coming to collect the taxes, they were your own countrymen collecting taxes on behalf of them. And not only that, they collected the taxes for the Romans. Well, while they're there, they got some soldiers behind them, making sure they were doing all right, they'd have a little bit more for themselves. So not only did they collect for an occupying force, they collected for themselves as well. They took too much. So you can understand why they were disliked. And then we have the sinners. We have the sinners drawing near to Jesus, to listen to him teaching. Now, we're all sinners. Everyone here in this church building this morning is a sinner. But these were people that others would look on and go, "We know you are definitely a sinner." Perhaps they were sexually immoral. Perhaps they were a prostitute. Perhaps they had been convicted of some violent crime. Perhaps they were a known thief. But these were people that society would look down and go, "You are wrong. You are a sinner." Then we have the second group of people. We have the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. And they were responsible. They were responsible for teaching and explaining God's word to the people who lived in Israel. Not only were they responsible, but they did live their lives, you know, by the letter of the law. In what they said, they lived their lives. And they were thinking in what they did as well. And they were sure that if they lived their lives following the law, in fact, they even created some more laws to make sure they didn't fall out of following the main laws. They were sure that they would be welcomed into heaven. They would be there on that guest list. They would be invited straight away. No thoughts would be needed about them, whether they were going to be in heaven. But mixing with prostitutes, with sinners, with tax collectors, well, that was wrong. We couldn't do that. They might even have struggled to be able to teach them. So we see, don't we? We see that they start complaining in verse 2. They start complaining. Some of the other versions, they start muttering. Muttering amongst themselves, going, this man Jesus, he eats with sinners and tax collectors. He teaches sinners and tax collectors. He welcomes tax collectors and sinners. Now these people aren't going to be on heaven's guest list. Why is Jesus doing that? And in those days, if you ate with someone, it was a sign that you accepted them. You were happy to be in their company. It showed a sign of friendship. And I'm sure the same is true today. There are people that we quite happily invite round for dinner. Happy eat our sandwiches. And there are others that we don't want to eat our dinner with or invite round. So we have the Pharisees and the tax collectors, the scribes, the teachers of the law, who are uncomfortable that Jesus is teaching them. Who think they're wrong. Who think these type of people haven't got any hope of being in heaven. There's no religious hope that they are going to be there. But Jesus, as we know, he hears them muttering, he sees them complaining, and he comes up with three parables. And he tells them three parables. Now we all know, don't we, that a parable is a story that we are told to help us understand. You know, if someone was to come up to us and say, I think you're wrong because you do this, actually we might put a bit of a defence up. We might think of a reason why that's not true. But if someone comes up and tells us this very story and you go, we had Nathan do it in the Old Testament to David, didn't we? The prophet Nathan God sent. And he tells him a story about a king that decides to, or a rich man that decides to take a lamb from a poor man, his only lamb. And David is incensed. And then Nathan goes, you are the man. And Jesus does this. He tells them a story. And he wants these listeners to understand it's them they're talking to. An effective way of communicating with them so they don't put up any barriers. So we have three parables. We have the lost sheep, we have the lost coin, and we have the lost son. Now we thought earlier, didn't we, about losing things. And, you know, I've lost keys, I've lost a child, and I've lost money before as well. And when you think back about losing things, you know, think back about the relief, the joy, the happiness that you get when you find them. I remember I lost a £10 note out of my pocket. It was just tucked in my back pocket, and it was in my back pocket just up the road. And I must have put my hand in there and pulled my hand out and pulled the £10 note out at the same time. So I thought, I'll go and look for it. I go and look for this £10 note. And there it was. The wind had picked it up and blown it into a bramble bush. And you know, I was really pleased to find that £10 note. Really pleased. It didn't matter that I had another 10 £10 notes in my wallet. You know, I was pleased to find that one £10 note. And as I said before, there was a real sense of happiness when we found our son that had wandered off, that we got lost. But we have the parable, let's look at the parable of the lost sheep first. And Jesus tells a story about a man that has 100 sheep and he loses one. You can see him, can't you? Counting his sheep. 97, 98, 99. Oh, have I miscounted? I better do it again. But no, he has one missing. He doesn't go, oh, I've got 99 of them. The one doesn't matter. What's that? Those of you who like maths. 1%. Does it matter about 1%? Well, it did to him. He put them in a safe place and he goes off, doesn't he, to look for that missing one sheep. I remember last New Year's Day, we had a phone call. Jane and I had been out for a walk. We had a phone call from our son, who many of you know has sheep. Dad, I've lost one of my pregnant ewes. I can't find her. Have you counted them properly? Yes, Dad, I've counted them at least 3 times. I can't find them. Have you checked this? Yes, Dad. I'll come and give you a hand when I get back. We'll find her. A little bit later, the phone called, Dad, I found her. She's in a river. She's dead. he wasn't very happy. He was very sad. But here, we have the complete opposite. The man goes off and he finds the one missing sheep. And he's really happy. Really happy. He's so happy that he throws a party. He invites all his friends and his neighbours to come around and say, look, I found my one sheep that was missing. I've now got 100 again. I found the one sheep. In fact, the party might have cost more than what the sheep was worth. But he was so happy about his one sheep that he throws a party. Well, Jesus tells us, doesn't he? Jesus tells us that in the same way, in heaven, there is joy and rejoicing when one sinner comes and repents, turns to the Lord, turns to God, and asks for forgiveness. When one sinner that repents. In fact, there's more rejoicing when one sinner repents over 99 people who don't need repentance, who are living a perfect life, or so they think. There's more rejoicing when one sinner turns in repentance to God. You can imagine, Pharisees, teachers of the law, have you listened to this? Have you heard this? There is more joy when one of these sinners, when one of these tax collectors turns to God and repents, than anyone who is living a perfect life, who've kept all the rules, who think that they are going to be in heaven's guest lists, they will be there when the time comes. Have we clocked that? We are all sinners. Have we clocked that there is joy in heaven when we turn to God in repentance and look to him for salvation? He goes on, doesn't he, to tell the second parable about a lost coin. This time, instead of sheep, it's a coin. And this time, there's not 100 of them, there's only 10 coins. 10 coins. But we can see that she looks hard. You know, she lights a lamp to see into all the dark corners. She has a cleaning blitz. She sweeps the house and she searches carefully until she finds it. I don't know how many of you have turned your bedroom or your house upside down to find something. And she does this. She does this. She doesn't apply the maths principle. Well, 10% actually is more valuable than 1%. No, she wants to find that one coin. And once she finds it, we have exactly the same thing. We have a party where she invites her friends and her neighbours round because she has found this one coin. And Jesus, he's teaching us a similar thing. That there is more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. There's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. Heaven doesn't go, well, let's wait until 50 people repent and then we'll have a party. No, no, no. When one person comes in repentance, looking to God for salvation, there's rejoicing in heaven. It doesn't say, well, why don't we have an end of year graduation, an end of year party? We'll wait till December the 31st, then we'll rejoice about all the people that have come to know Jesus as their saviour. No, actually, when one sinner turns in repentance to God, there's a celebration in heaven. There's joy, there's rejoicing, there's happiness. So Pharisees, teachers of the law, scribe, when any one of these sinners or tax collectors repents, there is rejoicing in heaven. Sinner, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much you think you've offended God. Actually, when you turn to God in repentance, there will be joy in heaven. We've all broken God's law, haven't we? We've all sinned. But there is joy in heaven when we turn to him in repentance. And then we get to our third parable, the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And Jesus is kind of wanting to really reinforce the message of this story. And it's not just about the celebration in heaven, the joy, the happiness. He wants to demonstrate and show to these Pharisees and to these teachers of the law the largesse of his father's heart. You know, how much his father loves. How gracious and merciful his father is. So, we have this story about two sons. We have the youngest son and we have the oldest son. Now, the youngest son, in these days, would have been the least important of the family. But we can see he's, you know, he goes up and he says, Father, can you break down your inheritance? Can you convert the bit that I'm owed into money. You know, I would like it now. I don't want to wait till you die. What a cheeky thing to do. Perhaps you can think of another word apart from cheeky. But we see the father, he just duly divides up what the younger son would have inherited and converts it into cash. And then we can see that a few days later, the younger son, he packs his bags. He doesn't just pack his bags to go on holiday. He packs all his possessions, everything. He's moving out. He's going. He doesn't want anything to do with the family. He has no intention of coming back. So he goes to a far country. He goes to a far country. And while he's there, he's got all this money. He lives life to the full. He's partying, living life in a wild way, spending his money on prostitutes. He wasted everything. And how often do we read of lottery winners that suddenly get a lot of money and they waste it, they blow it? And that's what he did. He spent all this money that he got on wild living, on parties, on prostitutes. So he's lost everything. And then we read, don't we, that there was a severe famine. A severe famine hits the country. So he has no money and he has no food. And he was really hungry. He was really hungry, so he got himself a job working for a farmer. He got himself working for a farmer so that he could earn some money to buy some food. Now, it wasn't just any old farmer. It was a farmer who kept pigs, or swine we have here in the NKJV. He kept pigs. So he went to work on a pig farm. Now, we need to understand that back in those days, the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, that would have been a no-no, to work with pigs. You know, they were told in the Old Testament law they mustn't eat pork, they mustn't eat pig, they mustn't touch the carcass of a pig. So to go and work with pigs was seen as the lowest of the low. Were there pigs in Israel those days? We certainly had them, didn't we, in Samaria. You know, the pigs ran off the cliff when the demons went into them at Jesus' command. There would have been wild pigs. There would have been pigs around. I don't know if you can think of any job that would be similar to what the Pharisees thought of someone who worked with pigs. You wouldn't eat with them or avoid them. Perhaps it's equivalent of cleaning out a block sewer with your hands. They would have thought that this was really disgusting. But the youngest son, we read that he was so hungry, he would have quite happily eaten the pig food. You know, he was that hungry, he would have eaten the pig food. And there's an irony here, isn't there? There's an irony that he's fattening up animals that he's not allowed to eat, or he's been brought up not to eat, and yet he is hungry. He is hungry. The friends that he had, when he had money, they were gone. There was no one around to be his friend. There's no one around to support him, which is why he ended up getting a really disgusting job. So, with his money gone, with doing this disgusting job, he's at a really low point. He's at a really low point. And then we read here, don't we? When sense returned to him, when he came to himself, when he stopped to think, when he stopped to think. And how often does God do that? When we hit a difficulty in our lives, that we stop to think. And he uses that time to speak to us. This youngest son, he thinks back to his servant's house, his father's house. He thinks back and he remembers his servants that worked in his father's house. They had plenty of food. They had plenty of bread. They had food left over. Perhaps actually they filled their plate up with too much and they couldn't eat it all. Their eyes were bigger than their belly, they say, and they were scraping stuff off to go and feed the cows and the goats. And he's thinking, they've got plenty of food, and here I am, starving. So he comes up with a plan, and we read his plan, didn't we? I'm going to return. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say sorry. I'm going to confess that I have sinned against him. I've sinned against heaven. I'm going to acknowledge that I was wrong. And I'm going to say that I'm not worthy to be called your son. I don't deserve to be your son. But please, can I work for you? Please, can I be as your hired servant? Please, can I earn some money and can be fed? So we see, don't we see? So he arose, verse 20. He arose and came to his father. He arose and came to his father. So we see that change in him, don't we? He's gone from packing everything he owes to going to a far country with no intention of ever coming back. And here we are, he's lost everything. He has nothing. And we see him returning to his father. We see him realizing that what he has done is wrong. We see him realizing that he has wronged his father. But there's going to be consequences for doing wrong. There's going to be consequences for doing wrong, but he's willing to accept those consequences because he knows that he has done wrong. So he didn't come up with a plan. I'll go back to my dad. I'll go back to my father. Hi, Dad. I'm home. We didn't see that, do we? We don't see him go, well, actually, he goes back and says, hi, Dad. I'm sorry. Can we hit the refresh button? Can we start again? No, he returns repentant. He returns willing to take the consequences for what his actions, of what he has done wrong. So he gets up and he starts walking back to his father. I wonder at this point if we take ourselves back to the Pharisees. If we take ourselves back to the sinners and the tax collectors. I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder if the Pharisees were thinking, I wonder how the father is going to respond to this son coming back after everything he's done. I wonder the servants will come to the father and say, your youngest son has come back. What his response will be? Tell him to go away. He's not welcome here after what he's done. Tell him to come back tomorrow. I'm busy. He can't come in and demand my time straight away. Or will the Pharisees have remembered the point of the first two parables, that there is joy in heaven when a sinner repents and turns to God? Whether the sinners and the tax collectors are going, I wonder how Jesus is going to tell us in this story about the Father's reaction. Whether they are looking for this joy. Well, what does happen in this parable? Well, we see, don't we? We read that the Father, he doesn't need the servant to tell him that his son has come home. No, we see that he's been watching, he's been looking out. And when the son is a long way off, he sees him. What's his reaction? Oh, I just got to finish this job. I'm going to carry on my daily business. When he comes in, the servants can tell me that he's here. No, he doesn't. He sees his sons and he runs. He runs to his son. And it's important to understand what that means. Because anyone of any position, of any status in this society, they didn't run anywhere. They didn't run anywhere. It was far too hot. And it got far too sweaty and uncomfortable. No, if there was some running to be done, that's why you had servants. They did the running. Someone else would do it for you. But no, we see here the father, he wants to get to his son as soon as he can. So we see him that he runs. He runs to meet him. And when he gets there, what does he do? We see that his heart is filled with compassion. He throws his arms around him. He gives him a big kiss before his son can say a word. His son has this plan of what's going to happen. No, his father, he's got there first. He's given him a big hug. He's given him a big kiss. It didn't matter how dirty and smelly and whatever he was. There was genuine love and compassion for his younger son. But we don't read, do we, the son going, oh, I didn't expect this. Perhaps I'll have a change of plan. Perhaps I won't go through my prepared speech. Perhaps I'll go, hi, Dad. I'm sorry. Can we hit the refresh button? No, we see, don't we, that the son is genuine when he wants to confess his sin and acknowledge it. And he's willing to pay the consequences of his sin. And he see, said, look, in verse 19, in verse 18, we see, don't we, of his plan. And 21, he meets the father. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he can carry on and say, can I be one of your servants? The father, no, he's bringing instructions out. He's calling to his servants. Bring out the best robe. Look at this tatty thing he's wearing. I want the best robe put on my son. Go and find some jewellery for him. Put some rings on his finger. Go and get the fattened calf, the one that we've prepared for a celebration. Go and get it and kill it and get it ready. Let's have a party. Look at his shoes. Go and get him some sandals and put on there. Let's go big. Let's celebrate. And the son doesn't have chance to say, make me one of your hired servants. The father is compassionate and his love and his joy is so great. He is happy that his son has come back to him. And we see here, don't we, how great the love of God the Father is to sinners. We see here his mercy. His mercy at not giving him what he deserved. His mercy at not giving his son what he deserved. No punishment, no lecture, no consequences. We see his grace. We see the Father's grace in giving the Son what he didn't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. That new robe, the best robe, rings on his fingers, new shoes. He's going to come to the party and look like that he is a son of mine. It didn't matter that he was hot and sticky after his long journey. He was given a hug and a kiss. And he was accepted, not as a servant, but as a son. He was accepted back as a son. The question you may be asking, well, what about the other son? There were two sons, weren't there? There was the youngest son, which we have looked at, and then we have the other son, the oldest son. Well, was he happy? Was he happy that his youngest brother had come back? Now, he had been diligently working hard in the fields, as per his father's instructions. And as he comes back home, he can hear music, dancing. There's a party, a celebration going on. And quite naturally, he's, what's going on? I didn't realise we had a party planned for this afternoon. What's going on? What's happened? He asks the servant. And the servant says, well, your youngest brother has come back. Your youngest brother has come back and your father is so happy to see him that he has thrown a party. Well, was the older brother, was he happy that his youngest son had come back? No, we have a completely different reaction. We see that he was angry. In fact, he was so angry, he refused to go into the party. How does his father, who's been so loving, so gracious, so merciful to the youngest son, who did the wrong, how does he respond to his older son? Well, we see, don't we, that the father, he comes out. He comes out and he pleads with him. He pleads with him to come in to the party. But no. The older brother goes, no, I'm not coming in. I'm not coming in. All these years, I have slaved for you. I've served you. I've never disobeyed your orders. I've done everything you've wanted. And what was my reward? And what was my reward? He never gave me a young goat, let alone the fatted calf. He never gave me a small goat that I could have a party with my friends. Yet, when your son, notice that, not my brother, when your son, he comes back, wait a minute, he's used all your inheritance and spent them on prostitutes. And you've invited him back and you've given him a party. He's lived in a way that really offends you, but you celebrate when he comes home. We see a difference, don't we, with the oldest son who's tried to earn his father's love by what he's done. He hasn't gone when the younger son comes back, when the father shows his love, his grace and his mercy. Wow, what a dad. What a dad. What a father that can love like that. You know, I've got him wrong. I shouldn't have had to work this hard all this time. My dad would have loved me because I'm his son. I've been working hard, trying to get into his good books. But no, his love is so great that he loves me because I'm his son. He loves my youngest son because he has turned to him. What a father. What a father. But we see, don't we, that the father, you know, he's pleaded with him to come in. he wants him to come to the party. The invitation is there for him to come and join in the party. He even tells him, he said, look, don't worry that your son's going to come back, that your brother's coming back, and that he's going to get some more inheritance. No, everything that I have is yours. Don't think by him coming back he's going to have another dibs at what is there in the inheritance. Everything that I have is yours. But no, despite the father's pleading, we don't read, do we, that he comes in. We don't read that he comes in. I'm sure you've put two and two together. You've realised we've had two groups of people, the tax collectors and the sinners, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and we have now got two sons. We've now got two sons. Now, which group of people would you have put yourselves in? Would you be the returning son who represented the sinners and the tax collectors? Or would you be that older son who's trying to earn their way into their father's good books? Have we understood that actually God is looking out for people to turn to him, to turn away from sinful and wrong actions, to turn to him, to look to him, no matter what they've done, to look to him and to be touched by his love? There's great joy in heaven when any one of us turns to God in repentance, asking for forgiveness, saying that we have done wrong. And as that children verse we had, didn't we, where Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why he's here. He's here to look for those people that will look to him for forgiveness and for salvation and turn their backs on the way that they were living their lives. Jesus died on the cross, didn't he? He died on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserve so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be saved from the punishment to come. And this is how we are welcomed into heaven. Can I ask, if you haven't come to God, if you haven't looked to him for forgiveness, for your salvation, will you do it today? Will you do it today? If you come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, the angels in heaven will be rejoicing if you turn your backs on a sinful life. Perhaps you turned to Jesus a long time ago. Perhaps you, for many years, you've trusted Jesus. Your faith has been in him. You've asked for help to deal with your sinfulness. But when we look how great the Father's love is, we look and think about ourselves and our sinful natures, doesn't it fill us with amazement that there's joy in heaven when we turn and look to Christ? Does the abundance of God's love, grace and mercy make you want to worship him? Make you want to praise him for what he's done? Are we willing in our lives to go out and tell others about Jesus? To tell them it doesn't matter how sinful they are, if they turn to Jesus, there's no limits about who can be saved. The second son, as you've all gathered, represents the Pharisees and teachers of the law. There's no joy in heaven for those people that look round at others and go, well, I'm not like them. I'm not as bad as them. I'm well ahead of them. You hear it, don't you? People say, but when I die, I hope to go to heaven because I haven't lived that bad a life. Even in the prison environment, they will look at each other and go, well, I'm not as bad as them. Even in prison, they will look at others and go, I'm not as bad as them. Some people actually don't see that they are wrong, don't they? They don't see that they have committed sin. They're happy to live morally good and upright lives. And many of them do. Many of them do choose to live their life in a way that is good and morally upright. But they don't turn to Jesus. They don't turn in repentance. They don't realise the lostness of their sin. Now, we have all done wrong, haven't we? Every single person, as we said, has sinned and offended God. And we need to look to Jesus. There are people in prison who come to know Jesus, who repent of the wrong they have done, and they will be found in heaven. There are people up and down this country today in church, living a good, morally upright life, that actually they don't repent, they don't come to Jesus, and they won't be in heaven. There's many promises that we could pull out. That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If I go back to Annie's party and the bullies and the people that weren't very nice, they were the ones that God was coming to tell. Jesus was coming to tell about God's forgiving love. You know, not the ones that we feel comfortable with. Not the ones we feel comfortable with. God's love is so great. But not only does he reach out to us in our hearts, he wants his love to be told to everyone so they have the opportunity to come to him and repent. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God of love, and sometimes we don't actually appreciate how great your love is because we don't understand how bad our sin is. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to love you more. We pray if our hearts are cold that you would warm them again. We pray that if we look at other people and think God's love couldn't reach them, show us that he reached us. And it only takes the smallest of sin to be condemned to hell. Lord God, we pray that each of us would understand how large your love is, how great your mercy is, and how great your grace is. And we pray that we would in our lives praise and worship you and want to tell others about you.